Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
Good morning. I have today's reading coming from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. I'm reading from the NIV. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." One more from Romans chapter 14, verses 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Thank you.
Thanks, Micah. You got a great radio voice, Micah. Thank you. Father, we invite you, Lord God, by your Spirit to minister to us through your word this morning. We know that you've given us your word to guide us and to enlighten us and to lead us, to speak to us, to challenge our thoughts, to direct us in different paths. So we pray that we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do that, that we won't just be passive receivers of the word this morning, but that this word would find its mark in our lives and cause us to be different. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm not sure what sort of things people associate you with. Often people get associated with their career or their job. This is John. He's an accountant. Or this is Jane. She's a midwife. Or other times people are associated with their hobby or their passion. This is Frank. He's a foodie. And here comes Martha. She's the life of the party. Other times, associations are not that welcome, but still they might be real. This is so-and-so. He's a bit shonky. Being known as a Christian or a follower of Jesus can also lead to being typecast with certain associations, can't it? It can lead to a stereotype of perhaps being a member of the fun police, or of people who are only interested in religious things. I'm not sure what you would associate Jesus with from looking at the Gospels. You might associate him with prayer, because he was a man who prayed a lot. We often hear about him going off and praying by himself or praying with others, teaching his disciples to pray. You might associate him with teaching because he told a lot of stories and he drew on Old Testament passages of Scripture, quoted from the Old Testament to teach people, even did it on a mountain. You might associate him with being an itinerant preacher or as a prophet. But what's interesting about Jesus is that he had a reputation for something else. He had a reputation for being the party guy. He was so well known for attending parties that his critics, who were the religious leaders of the day, said that he was a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, which he never denied. In fact, I think that Jesus might have secretly enjoyed being known as the party guy because it really showed, it showed that he was doing what he came to do, which was actually to seek and save the lost. In John's Gospel, Jesus' first real public appearance was at a wedding party. Not as a guest speaker, not as the marriage celebrant, and especially not as the fun police, keeping a lid on the celebration so they didn't get out of hand. He actually turns up at the wedding and becomes the master winemaker who turned water into wine so that the wedding would continue as a celebration of great joy. And this is often an overlooked part of the story, and often an overlooked story in Scripture, especially by Baptists. But it's a significant incident in the life of Jesus because it involved him performing his first miracle, which was to turn water into wine. Because in Hebrew thought, wine was associated with joy. And so turning water into wine, when the wine had run out, saved the wedding from being a complete disaster. But Jesus' first miracle also symbolized something else, something that he'd come to do. You see, he re-established joy in the wedding, but this the symbol of him turning water into wine also symbolized the greater thing that he'd come to do, which is to bring joy to the world. Which is what Christmas is really all about, joy to the world. A wedding that ran out of wine in Jesus' day would have been a very bad omen for the marriage. It would have been taken as a symbol that the marriage was destined to run out of joy. And so Jesus is great, got this great compassion, and he turns water into wine and symbolizes also that he's bringing lasting joy for the world. Today, we live in a post-Christian society in which many people are not aware of who Jesus is, not aware of what he's done, not aware of the significance that he is for the world. And so the idea of people entering into a church to try and understand Jesus and trying to understand his significance is actually to deny reality. That's not going to happen. Yet many of us still believe that that's actually how people encounter Jesus, that they're going to walk in the door and be part of our service. But a person with no understanding of Jesus actually entering into a church is someone like visiting a foreign country and seeing strange customs and rituals and then expecting them to grasp the meaning of those just by merely looking on. You see, a church service might seem normal for us. It might seem normal if you've grown up in church, but for the vast majority of people today, it's a sort of weird experience. Therefore, one of the big things that we need to notice in the Bible is that Jesus didn't go around inviting people to the synagogue to hear him preach. And we don't actually read about Paul going around on his missionary journey telling people, oh, well, next week I'm preaching at such and such a church, why don't you come and hear me? What we see in the New Testament is this constant theme that Jesus and his followers were sent out to people in their context, where they are at, places that people naturally felt at home in, and that they engage with them in those spaces. And I want to suggest to you something this morning that might seem really weird for the pastor of the church to say. It might even shorten my tenure here as pastor. I hope not. But I want to suggest to you that you don't invite your neighbours, colleagues, or friends who don't yet know Jesus to church so that they can encounter him. You don't do that. But instead, I want you to follow Jesus and his disciples' example and practice, and that you throw parties and invite your friends to them so they can experience you as a person of great joy and love. And it's from this relationship that you develop with them that you will have plenty of opportunities in time to share about the deep hope that you have in Jesus, friends. Jesus was invited to parties all of the time. Why did people invite Jesus to their party? Well, he was a fun guy. He was a really fun guy. People loved having him at their parties because he brought joy, not just in the form of wine, but joy and freedom defined him. And so they sensed this in his spirit. The Bible says that we are to seek to be like our Lord. Paul told the Philippians that they were to have the same mindset as Jesus. Therefore, we're also meant to be people who are full of joy, but also who bring joy. And one of the ways that we can do this is by going to the parties of our neighbours and colleagues, and by throwing parties and inviting our friends and colleagues to them. One of my favourite stories in the Bible is of Jesus' call of Levi, the tax collector, to follow him. By the way, Levi and Matthew, the guy who wrote the gospel, they're the same guy. Okay, that happens a lot in the Bible. People have two different names, but they're the same person. So when you're reading Matthew's gospel, you're reading a story written by this guy who loved to party, but he was also a tax collector and also a follower of Jesus. And so when Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him, Matthew, we're told, got up immediately and left everything and followed him. It was a big move because Matthew's occupation was not a job that you could just let go of and then pick up some other time in the future if things didn't work out with what you were going to be doing. He was a tax collector, which meant that he worked for the Romans. And that also meant, by working for the Romans, that he was despised and rejected by nearly everyone else in his province and in the town in which he lived. Consequently, Matthew, although a Jew, would never have gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath to pray. He wouldn't have been accepted there. He would have been shunned. And his friends, the people that he hung out with, were just like him, other tax collectors and social outcasts. So when Matthew began to follow Jesus, we don't read that he went straight to the synagogue to pray. We don't read that he held a Bible study and invited all of his, mates, the other social outcasts, the other tax collectors, to come along and hear why tax collecting is not a good occupation. He didn't do any of those things. For one, he knew that his mates probably wouldn't come. And for the other, they probably wouldn't be welcomed. Instead, we read that Matthew decided to throw a party. Why a party, we may ask? We threw a party because everyone loves a party. A party is an open and neutral territory for everyone to attend. You see, throwing a party was the most natural thing for Matthew to do because that's what people did that he associated with at that time. They got together, they would get together and have some food, they would drink some wine, they would talk, they would listen to music, they would dance. And so this is what Matthew did. He invited a bunch of his friends and associates over, none of whom were religious, and he also invited Jesus so that his friends could get an opportunity to meet him and experience his joy firsthand without any of those barriers that that a religious setting might bring. Matthew's friends loved it, and so it seems did all the people who went to parties where Jesus was present. There was one group of people, though, who didn't like a party. This was the religious leaders. They were shocked that Jesus attended parties. They demanded to know why Jesus would go to a party and why he would eat and drink with people who are known to be living lifestyles that were far from godly. And so Jesus heard their rebuke, but it didn't make him self-conscious. It didn't make him stop going to a party or parties. He answered them with this very famous maxim, which we heard read by Micah before. It says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, he had to be at parties because that's where people were. The reason I've come, Jesus told them, was to hang out with these people and show them the way to God. It's also the reason why Matthew threw his party. In fact, parties are a perfect place for building better relationships with people because they're informal and you can get to connect with people and they break down barriers and you get to talk over food. Jesus was always at parties eating with people. Why was that? Because he came to bring people and God together, and he came to bring people and other people together with each other so that they could experience God's love, grace, hope, peace, and joy. Parties are great opportunities also for us to be who Christ intends us to be in this world, which is his ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20, Paul says that God has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You see, it's at parties, it's around dinner tables, in homes, it's over barbecues that we get to become ambassadors and advocates for Jesus. Instead of being thought of as adversaries or as the fun police, it is at parties that people cease also to become targets or become projects, and instead they become friends of ours. Jesus and Matthew gave us a model for being Jesus' ambassadors today, and it's by eating and socializing and partying with people that we can do this. Jesus had meals and parties with lots of people from many different backgrounds, and when they did, their lives were changed. They didn't change because he gave a sermon at the party or because he said grace before people started, you know, getting into the dips. Their lives were changed because parties and foods allowed people to talk with him and to hear his hope and to glimpse his joy and love. Because they're on display, and they're also on display in you and I as followers of Jesus when we go to those places, and people will get the opportunity to see Jesus in us at parties and around dinner tables as well. One constant practice of Jesus throughout his life and ministry was to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus knew that the best way to a person's heart was through their stomach. You see, a meal or a party is a great opportunity to get to know someone. When Jesus met Zacchaeus, another tax collector, Jesus actually invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for a meal and a party. Zacchaeus was not just any tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, and he was in very deep with the Romans and also with corruption. And everyone knew it. And this is why Zacchaeus couldn't actually invite Jesus to his house. Because can you imagine if Zacchaeus had invited Jesus to his house and Jesus had refused, that would have brought even more shame on him, more than he already had experienced. Jesus knew this. And so what he did was he called Zacchaeus down from the tree and he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner and for a party with all of his mates. And so by the time dessert was served, Zacchaeus had stood up in front of all of his guests and declared that his life was going to be changed. It was changing. He was going to leave behind his selfish ways. He was going to leave behind his life of sin and shame, and he was going to step into this new life of joy and peace by following Jesus as his Lord. How do you make someone feel loved? How do you make someone feel really accepted? You eat with them. The table is a place people feel accepted and heard. It's where personal stories, you know, those personal stories that we share around a dinner table, it's where we hear those personal stories and they tear down assumptions. And they break down judgments and stereotypes, and it's where fears that keep the gospel from doing its work melt away. Friends, today it's happy hour everywhere else except for in the church. This must change. How does a party lead to people encountering God, encountering Jesus? Well, a party leads to conversations. If it's a good party, then it will lead to another party. And good conversations at parties lead to friendship, and friendship to deep life sharing, and deep life sharing to spending time with people outside of the parties talking about other things. And when we become good friends with people, then we can naturally share and deeply share about our lives. And in these moments, we are able to share more explicitly about where our joy and hope and peace are in this world at this time. And we can also have opportunities to point people to Jesus. Friends, if you really want your friends to experience joy, peace, and love in this life and for eternity, then I want to encourage you to start throwing parties and going to parties. A party or a dinner is the most natural activity for people to attend and a place in which friendships can grow. God's kingdom is about experiencing joy, for that is why Jesus came. In Romans 14:17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." In the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said that we are to pray and seek God's kingdom to come so that it will be the same on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 6:10. So what is heaven going to be like? Well, it's described as a banquet. It's going to be an experience of eternal joy, and that joy is meant to start here on earth in us together. And this means we have a legitimate role to be encouraging joy and to be full of joy and to be celebrating with people around us. If we're going to be people who see God's joy-filled kingdom take hold on earth as it is in heaven, then we need to start throwing more parties and going to more parties so that we can share the hope that we have in Jesus with the people who won't ever come into this church. Hugh Halter, who is the director of Forge, which is a training center for mobilizing churches on mission in the US, was asked, "What is the one key way of bringing people who are far from God near to him?" Now, this is a big guy, talks a lot about mission, helps mobilize churches all the time. Now, he didn't give any long-winded theological or deep philosophical answer. He simply said, start throwing great parties. So what kind of parties could you throw? Kyle Idleman, in his book, One at a Time, The Unexpected Way God Wants to Use You to Change the World, he suggests several different parties that you could start throwing right away. One type of party he suggests is the oikos party. Oikos is not a Greek word for yogurt. It's the Greek word for household. But oikos can also mean the people in your relational network. People in your family, your work colleagues, your classmates, your teammates in the sporting club you belong to, and your friends. This is your oikos. And so Matthew's party in Scripture is a great example of an oikos party. He invited the people that were in his personal relational network. And so the idea behind an oikos party is to relationally engage with people who are spiritually unengaged. That's it. In John's Gospel at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus turned that water into wine and saved the young couple embarrassment, before Jesus actually did the miracle, Jesus' mother told the drink servers to do what? To do whatever he tells you to do. Okay? Friends, that's a great philosophy of life that we should live by for all followers of Jesus. But Jesus has told us what to do, hasn't he? He's commanded us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. He's given us a mission of sharing the hope that we have in him with others and helping others to become disciples of his. But I know from personal experience, I know just how hard that is in this context, and the idea of that can actually freak us out. Because I think one of the reasons we get freaked out by it is because we've actually framed that whole thing in a particular way. You know, we've framed it in the four spiritual laws. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to say this. But Jesus and Matthew, I believe in Scripture today, are showing us a natural way that you can start doing that right away. It's not just drink servers who need to listen to Jesus and do as he says. We do well to we do as well by bringing joy to people through holding parties and by inviting people we are connected to them. I'm not suggesting that you throw a party and make it a platform to give some sort of evangelistic talk. Jesus is not doing some sort of bait and switch. It's not come to a barbecue and then partway through dessert, you know, you stand up and give a little message. That would just be weird in this cultural moment that we live in. Instead, think of the Oikos party as an opportunity to connect, to build relationship, and then in faith for you to pray that God will give you further opportunities to share deeply with those people. You see, it's a lifelong thing that we're meant to be involved in. It's not sort of hit and run stuff. Another type of party that Kyle Idleman suggests that we hold is the Xenos party. It's not a political party. Xenos is the Greek word for strangers or foreigners. And in Hebrews 13:2, we're told not to forget to show hospitality to strangers. And so literally, we are to love strangers. And since we are commanded to love strangers, one of the best ways we can do that is by throwing parties and inviting those strangers to come. I went to an Australian citizenship ceremony this past week, this past Thursday, up at the clock tower in Moonee Ponds, and to see Kian and Rahul become Australian citizens. It was great. It was a great celebration, and there were many people from different parts of the world who came formally to make Australia their home. It's a big move, isn't it? Coming from another country to another country and making it your home. It's right up there on the stress scale. People are often extremely lonely after such a move. And as I sat and I watched these people who are so full of joy at becoming Australian citizens, I also wondered how many of them actually felt connected into our community at this time, and how many, as they were doing this, were wondering, still, have I done the right thing? My parents immigrated to Australia from the United Kingdom, and my mum told me that it was really hard for them to do that. And they were Anglo background people. My mum was Welsh, my dad was English. And at times my dad wanted to go home because it was so hard in the early days. And I thought, wow, how much harder would it be for people from non-Anglo backgrounds coming to Australia to feel at home in those first few years? It's very tough. In Luke 14, Jesus challenged Simon the Pharisee about loving the stranger. You see, Simon had invited Jesus to one of his parties as well, but at his party, Simon had really only made his friends, people who are like him, welcome. And so Jesus challenged him about that and told him that he needed to invite the people who are overlooked and the people who are undervalued, and invite people who don't usually get invited, not just his mates. And so who are those people in our society today? I want to suggest to you that they are often new migrants and refugees. Now, the strange thing is that this church has a history of running Xenos parties without knowing it. We didn't call them back then. They weren't called Xenos parties. But once a month or every other month, this church used to throw a party on a Saturday night and food was available and activities were here and music, and they invited people, particularly to come, and new migrants to come. And it was hugely successful, and it made people feel very welcome and loved. And guess what? In time, some of those people experienced and heard about Jesus, heard about the love of Jesus from people in this church. And they came to put their faith in Jesus. And some of you are here today because of those parties. During the Rethinking Mission Forum, one of the largest groups that met on the third forum was the Culture and Food Group. And another group was the Welcoming New Migrants Group. Okay, we had two groups. Some of you here today are champions of those groups and supporters of those groups. Well, I want to throw out a challenge to you this morning, to the supporters and champions of those two groups. And my challenge is this, that you get together and you throw some Xenos parties over the next 6 months that we can all come to, and that we can invite people from other cultural backgrounds and make them feel loved and welcome. But it's not just big parties that Jesus went to or that we need to throw. What about dinner parties? Why not get together with another family from this church or with people from your Connect group and host a barbecue or some dinners and invite your friends and neighbours? If you're short on people, then you can always invite Wendy and I. We're always up for a party. We're always up for a dinner. I promise I won't get up and say anything weird. Friends, it's time for us to be creative and intentional. Now that COVID's over, or diminishing, I should say, it's a great time to throw a street party. Street parties are easy to throw. Just pick a date and inform people in your street that you are keen to celebrate life back together with them. And so you can arrange it on your footpath in the front of someone's garden. You might need to let your local council know, I'm not sure. Yes, you do. Thank you for that. Don't forget to do that. But you'll be amazed. People will come, and how many connections you will form from just doing that. The opportunities are endless. But what is needed in order for us to start being party people like Jesus and Matthew is a change of attitude and a change of heart. You see, we need to ask God to give us a deep love for people and a great joy. We also need to realize that people are not going to ever walk into church. We're hardly ever going to walk into church to encounter him. Only Christians and those who have association with the church think of going to church to get their needs met these days. To build better relationships with our neighbours, colleagues, friends and families, even strangers today, we need to become a party goer and a party thrower. Question is, will you do that for Jesus' sake? Will you do that for your friends and for your neighbours? But friends, we need to grasp one final thing. Party going was not just an activity for Jesus. It was actually connected to his whole outlook, to his whole mindset. You see, Jesus didn't just attend parties wishing that he was actually in the synagogue. His whole outlook was orientated in this way and to this form of engagement with people. To be relationship builders, we need to ask God to give us Jesus' mindset. We need to seek the same mindset as Christ Jesus, Paul told the Philippians. You see, ultimately, Jesus willingly risked being misunderstood by one group so that he could be understood by another. Friends, we need to take that risk as well. Unfortunately, today, many Christians are willing to be misunderstood by the world. They are accepting the fact that the world sees them in a certain way, perhaps as joyless or as judgmental, but they will do nothing about that. But when we look at Jesus, we see that he was constantly willing to be misunderstood by the religious people so that he could be understood by the people in the world. The religious leaders saw Jesus attending parties, and they saw him eating and drinking with people that they thought that he shouldn't do. So they labelled him a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. They did this because they didn't attend the same parties that Jesus went to, or see him at those parties, or hear the conversations that he had while he was there. Friends, we need to take the risk of being misunderstood as well. Not being misunderstood as religious or as judgmental, but for being joy-filled, life-enjoying people who have hope for this life and the next. I'm not suggesting you become hedonists at all. What I'm saying is that in order to engage with people who are never going to be engaged with, who are never going to walk into this church, we also need to risk being seen as gluttons and drunkards and friends of sinners by attending parties and throwing parties, which is always risky. But a risk that Jesus showed is worth taking, because without such risks, people will not encounter Jesus. When Wendy and I first lived in Malawi, we bought a second-hand catamaran to sail on the lakes on our time off. And there was this annual race on Lake Malawi. Lake Malawi is a beautiful lake. It's over 600 kilometres long. And so there was a race that went up almost the entire length of the lake. It used to take 10 days and it travelled about 500 kilometres. And I entered it a few times with a friend of mine. And every sailor knows that to sail competitively, you can't sail into the wind, or completely with the wind. Because if you sail into the wind, you'll stall, and if you sail completely with the wind, it'll take you sort of in directions that you don't want to go. So to be competitive, you have to learn to sail very close to the wind. Sailing close to the wind is when you steer your boat so that it's pointing just shy of heading directly into the wind, so that you can pick up enough wind still to propel you forward. And so this place, sailing close to the wind, is a very exciting place to sail. But it's also very risky. It's exciting and risky because it has the potential to take you forward to your destination very quickly, and you're able to cover the distance more directly. But it's also risky because if you sail too close to the wind, you can stall. The wind can also grab your sail and flip you over and capsize you. Friends, I want to suggest that in this cultural moment, at the time that we live in, we need to learn to sail close to the wind as Christians in our lives. We need to take the risk of being misunderstood for the right things. Take the risk of being seen as people who are party-loving people, who are full of life and love and joy and hope and peace and grace, and not as legalists and not as people who are judgmental. If Jesus was a sailor, he would have sailed close to the wind, because we can see him time and time again taking the risk of being misunderstood through his interactions with people who are on the social margins. He did this because he came to invite these people to join the great party, the great banquet, which is the kingdom of God. As a band comes up to lead us in our final song, my question for you today, before you leave this place, because as I prayed before, Scripture's not meant to just be something that tickles our ears. It's actually something that's meant to affect our hearts and change us and challenge us. And so, friends, what will you risk today for Jesus? You see, it was the reckless love of God that brought us joy and peace. It was God coming into our context and world, being born as a baby, growing up as a man, becoming a party-going man, and who allowed himself to be misunderstood, rejected, and crucified, that actually brought you life. Won't you commit today to becoming a party thrower and a party goer so that others can encounter Jesus in you and experience a great party with God in his kingdom? Thanks, Rachel.